1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 26 through 30, gives us some teaching about a problem in Corinth, wherein many of the brethren there were what he describes here as being weak, sickly, and asleep. Considering that he's speaking about Christians here, this would automatically seem to be a very good thing to study and learn from, because this wasn't a good situation that they were in, spiritually speaking. And we do not want to be in a situation like that ourselves. So if we turn there to 1 Corinthians 11 and read verses 26 through 30, in this passage he says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." There was a reason for that spiritual situation that wasn't a good one for many of them, as he puts it there, that were weak and sickly and asleep. There is a particular context that he's teaching about here in regard to the Lord's Supper. And we actually want to get to that in some of the particular specific lessons we can learn about the Lord's Supper that would help protect us from being weak and sickly or asleep. We want to put that towards the latter part of the lesson. We want to start, though, by looking at some of the general principles that would have a very wide application in a number of areas that could cause us to become weak, sickly, and asleep. And we'll see that they pertain to this situation, but as we can also see, they could have application to a lot of areas. If we turn to the Gospel of John to chapter 5, we can see a problem that many of the religious leaders of Christ's time that they had. John 5, 42 through 44, he says, "But I know you that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only?" They had a problem in that they were seeking and receiving man's glory as opposed to what only is to come from God. Now, God does offer us his praise and glory for serving him. And there's some of that that has application now, but also much to come in eternity if we serve him faithfully and diligently to the end. But here he speaks about a problem that these ones had in that they were receiving and seeking man's glory. And so that as they were doing that, it was making it impossible for them to believe in God. "How can you believe?" Jesus said. It's impossible to believe in God when we or if we are seeking and receiving man's glory. And in that situation, of course, then if a Christian does that, that will lead to being weak and sickly and being asleep. John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. We see that even some of these leaders did actually believe in Jesus when they saw the miracles that were being done. And he refers to those in verse 37. "Though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him." Well, that was true of many of that number of the leaders or the majority. But he goes on to tell us in verses 42 and 43 that nevertheless among the chief rulers also many believed on him. So there were many who didn't, but many who did. Many rejected that evidence that God gave his witness to Jesus by those signs and wonders and miracles that he did. But there were many who saw those things and knew, like Nicodemus said, there was no way a man could do what he was doing except God were with him. And so it says in verse 42, many of them believed on him, but there was a problem. It says, "But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." So here was a situation where they had God's praise versus man's. They chose to have the praise and glory of men rather than the shame of men, which is what they would endure if they were to have chosen to follow Christ at that time. They weren't willing to be rejected by all of their fellow men, those leaders, those Pharisees, the leaders of the synagogue, by being put out of the synagogue. That was obviously more important to them than having God's praise and his favor at that time. Now later we can read in Acts chapter 6 where he says a great company of the priests believed and they were baptized into Christ. So it certainly appears that many of these ones whose faith was weak at this time, eventually they gained the strength. They grew to where they were willing to confess him and obey him. But at this time they had that problem. Now Romans chapter 2 tells us we need to make a choice here. We can choose between man's praise or God's. And of course, we need to choose God's. Romans 2, 28 and 29 says, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." So our praise needs to be of God. If we're a true Jew and our circumcision is in heart, our praise will be of God, not of men. We need to make that choice and make the right choice there. Now, regarding God's praise, as it pertains to these Corinthians, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and look at verse 5. He says, "Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God." Now, there's going to be that ultimate day of judgment when God reveals everything, and then God is going to give his praise to those who have served him faithfully, diligently, and rightly. But as he speaks about that, we can see there's a connection between what is going to be revealed, what is in our hearts as far as the counsels of our hearts, and being able to receive God's praise. And these Corinthians in chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, when they were doing well at this time, and that was manifest in their obedience to many of the commandments they were being given by God through the Apostle Paul, they were being praised by God for that obedience. He says in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you." Now, Paul was not giving him his own personal praise, the praise of men. He was writing by God's inspiration, and it was God's praise through Paul that was being given to their obedience, for their obedience to those things that they were being commanded through him, because it was God's word, God's commandments, his ordinances, and as they were being delivered to them and as they were keeping those things, they were being praised for their obedience. Now the question, though, is as they were being praised for their obedience and those things that they were doing right, did that mean that it was okay or that that somehow covered up in those areas where they weren't doing right? No, and of course the answer to that is a big no, as we see later in this chapter in verse 17, as he then turns the attention to or brings the subject to the observance of the Lord's Supper and what was going on there in Corinth. We'll read verses 17 through 22 now, 1 Corinthians 11. He says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not." So he started off in verse 2, here's what you're doing right. I praise you for doing these things that were being done right. But now he says, in these things, in this situation, I praise you not. He says that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. Talking about when they came together, when they assembled themselves together as the church. In verse 18, he says, "For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What, have you not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." So when they were worthy of God's praise, they received it. God gave it to them. When they were not worthy of it, they were not given God's praise. And when they were not obeying him, when they were doing what was against his commandments, then they did not receive God's praise in that. So if we're going to receive praise from God, we have to obey the Lord and do his will. If we're not, then we're not going to be worthy of his praise, and we will not be given that. Now the Lord tells us about several applications in which he will bring that praise or give that praise to us for our obedience to him. In this life, I'm going to offer you a couple of references that we're not going to go and read right now for time's sake, but Romans chapter 13, 1 through 4, Romans 13, 1 through 4, also 1 Peter 2, 13 through 15. Both of those passages deal with the subject of our obeying the earthly authorities, our government, and that the Lord will give his praise through them for our obedience or subjection to them. So when we obey the laws of our land, then the Lord gives us his praise for doing that. That's a particular application of God giving his praise to us in this life. Also, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we can go and read that, verses 16 through 19, where he's speaking about one of the brethren there and that was being chosen to help carry the donations that the church had collected every first day of the week for some time to give to their needy brethren over in Jerusalem and Judea. And the ones who are going to be carrying those that money back to that place from all those locations where they had collected it, and carrying it back to Judea, they are spoken about here in this passage. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 16, he says, "But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you, for indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward, of his own accord he went unto you. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord in declaration of your ready mind." But here it says his praise was in the gospel. So he was worthy of God's praise for the way in which he was serving the Lord and keeping his commandments, such that he was known among the brethren there, among the churches, for his following the Lord and his faithfulness. And so he was chosen of those churches for this particular job based upon that, whose praise was in the gospel. Well, our praise needs to be in the gospel too, and choosing to follow the Lord and obey him so that we're worthy of God's praise. So there's several applications of that, but these Corinthians were not praiseworthy in what they were doing as far as their practice of the Lord's Supper at this time. So we need to seek to be praiseworthy of God's praise, not of man's, by our following God, not just in some things like the Corinthians were, but in everything, so that there's no area in which God would say to us, "In this I praise you not." We need to find those areas, because that's where we can be weak, sickly, and asleep, if there's an area like these brethren had where they were not worthy of God's praise because they were not obeying him in that. And we can see by this principle being taught here that being right in some things doesn't make you right in everything. We need to seek to be right in everything in God's sight, to be worthy of his praise in all things. Another thing that we see, or another general point that has application to this situation of the Corinthians and of these brethren, who many of whom were weak, sickly, and asleep, was what he spoke about there that we did read through a moment ago, but what we saw there in verse 19, where he says there must needs that heresies come. Heresies, false doctrine. That word heresy, it's a transliteration. That is, it's a word that was originally a Greek word that was taken directly out of that language and put into our language. It's not translated. It's an actual transliteration. It's made a new word. It's a new English word in this case, because the Greek word is heresis, which is heresy. So that's the direct word that brought out of the Greek language into the English language, the word heresy. It actually means a choice. It's kind of interesting that that's the word for false doctrine, heresy. It means a choice. Well, Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21 categorizes this among the works of the flesh. Let's go over there and read that. In contrast to the fruit of the Spirit, but the works of the flesh, Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21, he says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I told you also in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." So to follow or practice heresies would prevent us from being able to enter into the kingdom of God. So if a Christian who is following the Lord then turns to follow false doctrine, would that endanger them? Would that make them to be weak, sickly, or asleep? Yes, that was a problem here in Corinth. They had a false doctrine concerning the Lord's Supper. They were practicing falsely such as to the point we're going to see, he says, they, when they were coming together, it's not the Lord's Supper. When it's wrong, when it's not God's way, it's no longer whatever it is that God is teaching about. When it's different, it's not the right thing anymore at all. Now, these heresies that he speaks about here, meaning literally that it was a choice, we can see why that word would be appropriate for false doctrine, because when it comes to the things that God has spoken, what God has commanded us, there are no choices in those things. The only thing is the right thing, and that is whatever God has said. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6 is one passage that illustrates that point very well. Ephesians 4, 4 to 6, he says, "There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Now, in those matters, can we have something else other than whatever he says is the one? See, when he says there's one, that means there is no other choice. Because if there was another choice, then you'd have more than one. You could have two, three, four, however many it is. So in the case of heresies, that's where man brings in something new, something different, brings in another option or choice other than what God has said. And therefore it is wrong. Anything that God has taught or spoken, commanded in his word, That's the end of it. That's the only right thing. There is no other choice to the matter. So anybody that brings in an alternative, brings in a choice from what God has said to something else, then automatically that means it's a false doctrine. And it's interesting that that's the very word that heresy is and what it means. All right, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 9, the Lord says, "It is necessary for these heresies to come up. For the devil to bring these other choices to us other than what God has said." Why would that be necessary? He says in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 11, "For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." Approved by whom? Well, this really goes back to what we were seeing a while ago. Are we praiseworthy in all things? What is going to reveal whether we have God's approval? And that's what he's speaking about there. And what's going to make that manifest? Well, here's what God has said over here. Here's what some man is saying. Of course, it's the devil behind that. That something, anything different than what God has said, when we choose to follow the Lord and him only, and we don't follow one of these other choices that are therefore wrong because they're not of God but of men, then it is being revealed that we are approved of God when we only do what he has said. And it must needs come to make manifest or to reveal who the ones are that truly are following God and are rejecting any other way but the Lord's way. And they will be revealed to have God's approval. So there's a reason why there must be heresies among us. And he says among you, speaking about among us, among Christians within the Lord's body. Now, God's not going to force someone who's trying to serve him to do something wrong and to teach something wrong. The devil is very willing on his own for that, and he has plenty of willing servants of his that will bring those heresies in among us. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we have this again as a promise of God. As we saw in 1 Corinthians 11, 19, he says it must needs that they come. Here he says it will come. It's a guarantee. It's one of God's promises, in fact. 2 Corinthians 2, 1 through 3, he says, "But there were false prophets also among the people." Anybody want to dispute that fact, that there were false prophets among the people there of old, among Israel in the Old Testament? No doubt about it. They had them at all times in great number. But he says, as there were false prophets also among the people. He says, even as there shall be false teachers among you. There will be. It's not a maybe. It will happen. And it's not just out there in the world. There's plenty of error out there. But he says, among you, it's going to come in and be among you. Who privily, he says, as there shall be false teachers among you who privily, they're going to do it in a very underhanded, subtle, sneaky way. It's not going to be open. They're not going to come through these doors and say, "Here we are, we're the wolves. No more sheep's clothing." They come in sheep's clothing. The devil doesn't say, here's some evil that I want to make look good to you, or come do this evil. That's not the way the devil works. We can see how he worked on Eve at the beginning. He tries to make evil look good. His servants come as ministers of light. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. He says they privily shall bring in damnable heresies. There's that word again. And he says even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Well, that's what's going to happen to them in the end. But what about their followers? Now, verse 2 says, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. What a sad statement. These are like the ones we're reading about in 1 Corinthians 11 who were following heresy concerning the Lord's Supper. And they were therefore weak, sickly, and asleep. But he says there are many that do that. And of course, heresy on the Lord's Supper, that's not the only heresy that's out there. You see that there are some general principles here that have application there, but in a number of areas. There are false doctrines, and well, if there's a teaching in the Bible on a subject, there's going to be a false doctrine about that subject too that's out there. And it actually will be among us somewhere. We have to be very careful because he says many follow their pernicious ways. It's not like we look around and just see one or two that get taken by these things. There are many that follow these pernicious ways of these false teachers who come in among us, as the Lord said they do. And he says, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And that's another sad fact. Because of the misbehavior of certain brethren, it can cause the entire church, the body of Christ, to have shame brought on it and to have evil spoken of it because of the wrong that some do. But anyway, in verse 3 he says, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Well, they're going to be punished severely by God for bringing in those heresies. But if we follow them, then like those many that he warns about there, and we become weak and sickly and asleep because we followed a choice that is the wrong choice because it's not what God has said, then we also will be in danger as they were. So we always need to be on guard for false doctrine and as it comes up. Now here in 2 Peter 2, he says, as it was among the people. Well, the Lord said it must be now, and here he's connecting it to what happened before. Can we learn something if we go back and look at what those false teachers were doing before in old time, the ones that he refers to there in 2 Peter 2, verse 1? Can we learn something about the reasons why we have these false teachers if we go back and look at what God said in the beginning about them? Well, certainly we can, and Deuteronomy chapter 13 is a great place to go to learn about that. It gives the reason why they had them there among the people in the first place. In fact, we're going to see that this is the identical reason he speaks of in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 19, why we have them today. It must needs be that they are among us so that those who are approved of God will be revealed. Same point that he's making here in Deuteronomy 13, 1 to 5. He says, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign of the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Does that sound like a heresy? Does that sound like men bringing in a choice where there is no choice? God is the only one. Anybody that says, go and follow some other god, they're bringing in another option that God didn't give. It's a heresy. Verse 3 says, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you. See, it's a test. That's what that word means. He tests you. He proves you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. How is God going to know whether we love him, not just some, but we love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? What better way to find that out than when he tells us, here's what I want you to do, and then all these other choices come, these heresies on all these different subjects, where men are saying, well, no, you can do this. Here's an alternative. It's okay to do this when it's different than what God has said. If we then show, no, we're not going to listen to that ever at any time in any situation, but we're only going to do what God says all the time, don't we show to the Lord then, don't we pass that test and show him that we love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then are revealed to have his approval when we do? That's what he's talking about here also, just like he was in 1 Corinthians 11. Now in verses 4 and 5, he says, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. Here's what they were doing. They were trying to thrust them out of the way that God had commanded them to walk in. It sounded like they were giving them a choice, another direction to go in, other than the one right direction, God's way. So that's the test. Are we going to follow those other ways, or are we going to only follow God's way? Now, in this situation in Corinth, as they were had a heresy among them regarding the Lord's Supper, they were following the wrong thing. And as they followed the wrong thing, then what they were doing was no longer what God said at all. And it's interesting to see that in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 11. He says, "When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." What they were doing was not the Lord's Supper. You couldn't even call it that anymore. The Lord's Supper, that's God's term for what we just did a little while ago when we partook of the unleavened bread and drank of the fruit of the vine in remembrance of Christ's death. And as we obeyed the commandments, the teachings that he's going to give right here in this chapter or this passage, as we do that and do so worthily, that is the Lord's Supper. That's the scriptural term and the biblical way of doing it. When it is no longer done the right way, is it any more the thing that God is even speaking about? It's no longer that. So whatever they were doing, even though it may have involved some bread and fruit of the vine, when it was different than what God had taught about it, it was not the Lord's Supper anymore. It's very interesting to see him describe it that way. We just saw a while ago, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now, if anybody's teaching a different baptism than what is taught in the New Testament, can we even properly call it a baptism? It's really not. It's not the baptism of the Bible. It may be called by some other name, but it's not that. It's not whatever the Bible teaches. When it's not what God has said, it's no longer it at all. Very interesting and important to recognize that particular principle, because if we're going to not be weak, sickly, or asleep, we had better choose to do things the Lord's way and only his way, because if we don't, it's no longer that. It's no longer whatever it is that God taught us to do. It's something different and therefore wrong and will destroy us if we continue to follow that. Back to 2 Peter chapter 2, we can see the effect of false teachings that he speaks of in verses 17 through 22. We can see this could pertain to false doctrine on the Lord's Supper, any other subject. If we're following something different than what God said, this is what will happen. He started speaking about these false teachers in the beginning of the chapter. We read that a while ago. The subject has not changed by the time we get down here to verse 17. When he's speaking about those false teachers that he said will be among you, that will bring in those damnable heresies, he says, "These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever." Wells without water. When you see a well, what does it tell you? It gives you the promise that there's water. But if there's no water in it, it's a lie. The well is saying, here's water, but there is none there. Well, they're making false promises is what's happening. He says in verse 18, "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error." That word, error, is the word that's translated in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10 as the strong delusion, where they believe a lie. Well, here, the strong delusion that affects the world, afflicts the world. Here, those who have escaped from that strong delusion, that error that's in the world, clean escape from it. Well, the only escape is through following God. So they left that error when they were converted to Christ. So he's speaking about Christians and describing them as ones who had clean escaped from them who live in error. But now what happens by these false teachers? They are then allured through the lust of the flesh and through much wantonness. And he says in verse 19, here's their false promise. "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage." So they're saying, oh, we're going to set you free. And how many people today have said, we'll set you free from all that legalism of those who say you have to obey all these commands of God. So you can be free. You don't have to worry about all those things. There's so many ways the devil promises that, gives that false promise of freedom. Freedom from having to be concerned about God's commandments and doing what he says. There is no such freedom. As soon as you free yourself from that, you've enslaved yourself into sin. We're going to either be in bondage, servants of obedience unto righteousness, as he puts it in Romans chapter 6, or we're going to be slaves of corruption, slaves of sin. The choice is, who are we going to be in bondage to? Are we going to belong to God, or are we going to belong to the devil? See, we can choose who our spiritual father is, one or the other. But there is no way we can say we're going to be free from having to obey the Lord and also be free from being the slave of sin and in the devil's snare. There is no third way. But here this false promise of liberty brings them back into bondage into sin. What's the consequence of that? Verses 20 through 22. For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog has turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. This is what it means to be weak and sickly and asleep. We can drift away from the Lord, not being praiseworthy in all things, no longer following only his way, but rather following heresies, and as a result of that, become ensnared in sin again to the point where he says then it's worse than it ever was in the beginning. And our judgment from God in Judgment Day is going to be worse, more severe, if we've known the way of truth and followed it than if we'd never known in the first place. And this is something he also teaches about in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 12, verses 47 and 48. He says, that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Now, before anybody says, well, then I'll just remain ignorant, so I don't have to risk being beat with many stripes. Well, key in on that part of verse 48 when he says, he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten. Now, he says, shall be beaten with few stripes in comparison to the others. But look at that phrase, those three words, shall be beaten. Is that going to make anybody feel better in hell that they might not be getting as much as the guy over there next to him or somebody else? Not going to be much comfort then, is it? So choosing ignorance is no good way out. Ignorance is not bliss, in spite of what some say. Being ignorant of God's will is still going to subject us to eternal punishment because we haven't done his will. But if we know his will, we know better. He's going to require and expect more of us. And it's going to therefore judge us with a higher standard of judgment. We know better. And if knowing what we know, we turn and follow heresies, and we become weak and sickly, and we fall asleep, and we turn away from the Lord, then our judgment's going to be more severe. We're going to have a lot of stripes in store for us in eternity. We need to be very aware of that. That's one reason why we want to study this subject. Because he says many do it. Many follow their pernicious ways. Many follow these heresies. And if that's the case, we need to be very much on guard and understand what these issues are and make sure we don't go off in the wrong direction and therefore subject ourselves to an eternity where we're worthy of being beaten with many stripes. Now, if we were to have more time, we could look at the next 30 scriptures that I have in the lesson this morning. But we're going to have to put that off for next week. But that's a good place to stop, because what we want to do now really does stand alone as a separate subject. The particular application in 1 Corinthians 11, whereby through this heresy about the Lord's Supper, those brethren, many of them were weak and sickly and asleep. We want to spend some time looking at the teachings about the Lord's Supper, what the Lord teaches, what really is the Lord's Supper, and what the heresies are, which makes it not the Lord's Supper, and what was endangering them. And we have much we can learn from a study of that, and Lord willing, that's what we'll do next Sunday morning. But for right now, this is an opportunity for anyone who is here that has not yet become a Christian. This is an opportunity, knowing the way of truth, knowing that Jesus is the Son of God, and he is. And God has given that evidence. He has proven it by the signs and wonders and miracles that Jesus did on this earth that he can only do by God's power. And ultimately declaring him to be his son by the resurrection of the dead, as he tells us in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. There's no question about that Jesus is God's son. He is. Now the only question is, are we going to believe that? And are we going to believe it to the point where we're willing to confess it with our mouth before men unto salvation, Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10. And that goes along with repenting of our sins, having the old man, our old man, crucified with him so that we can be buried with him in baptism and walk in newness of life. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. He commands in Acts 2, verse 38. If you need to do that this morning, we're encouraging you to come forward right now and do so. If you are a Christian and if you have gotten weak, if you're sickly and in danger of being asleep, then this is an opportunity for you to turn away from whatever it is that has pulled you away from the Lord back into corruption while you have this time, this opportunity to make things right with him. If you need the prayers of the church and encouragement of your brethren, if you need to come forward for any reason at this time, please won't you do so right now while we stand and sing.